Turning now to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The great question is, why faith? Why is it so necessary, so vital? And what is it? Why and what is faith? So just to introduce matters, we'll say a few words about what is faith. What is this attitude which is called faith when it is exercised towards God? Well, it is vital, not only in this text of Scripture, but in many others also. Without faith, you cannot reach him. Without faith, you can make no contact with him. And yet here's the mystery, that faith is described in the New Testament in various ways as being of no merit. Intrinsically, essentially, of itself, it has no merit before God. You cannot say, because I have faith, God will reward me. God will hear me and answer me. Faith deserves nothing. Faith earns nothing. It's often described simply as the hand outstretched to God. A child can stretch out the hand and ask. It's an asking mode. It has no merit of itself. Yet it's vital. It has no merit. It has no value. It has no deserving. It has no power to effect conversion to God. It has no power in itself to reach him. And yet it is vital. And so we have to see it in this light. In fact, this text says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the Greek phrase, which is translated here, to please him, means something like this, to be agreeable to him, to be acceptable to him. You cannot, by your approach, be acceptable to God or agreeable to him without this simple and worthless thing called faith. So that requires explaining. Many years ago, I heard on a broadcast a leading politician, and he was coming towards retirement, and he was asked by the interviewer, what is your chief aim in life? And he gave this reply, which is not very substantial, but this was his reply. My chief aim in life is to be acceptable to myself. What a sad aim. A chief aim in life is to be acceptable to our Creator, acceptable to Almighty God, to be able to stand in the day of judgment. How narrow, how limited. My chief aim is to be acceptable to myself. Who am I? Where does that get me? I can justify to myself no end of things. Why, it's a recipe for the worship of personal accomplishment, to be acceptable to myself, to feel special, to feel somebody. Where will that stand me in eternity? To be acceptable to God. But without faith, you cannot be acceptable to God. How could you ever be acceptable to God? Even with faith. We are sinners in his sight. We've offended against him. We've stolen and consumed our own lives and our own energies and talents and powers. We've spent everything on ourselves. Perhaps we haven't worshipped him, sought him, honoured him, obeyed him. How can we ever stand before him or please him? We have a debt to him we cannot possibly pay. We cannot make up for all our sin, for all our lost service, never rendered, never given. We need only pardon and new life and free salvation. And the only way to obtain it is by faith, we're told. Faith can obtain those things, pardon and life and eternity. So worthless as faith is in itself, it can secure for us eternal life if we understand it and its object. Well, faith cannot produce that forgiveness. Faith cannot usher us into the presence of God and gain his favour, but it stretches out the hands and it asks for these things. So it makes the question all the more important. What is faith? Well, let's begin, if it doesn't make life complicated, with a few moments on what faith is not. It's important to reason that way. In the past, this used to be a very popular way of reasoning. In all walks of life, you'd start by saying what was wrong, what something was not, and then hopefully it would be all the better to understand what it was. So we'll start with what faith is not. Faith is not something vague or insubstantial. You sometimes hear someone say, well, if God is there, if there is a God, I will pray to him. That's not faith. Faith isn't insubstantial. One-tenth believing and not really thinking about it. Something superficial, something very vague. Faith is not just a long shot. Oh, I'll try prayer. I'm worried about something. I want to get better. I want the help of God, if he's there. So I'll try prayer. A vague, long shot. I haven't got a lot of confidence that this will work, but I'll try it. Most certainly won't work. Without faith, it is impossible to be acceptable to him or to be received by him. It's not faith, belief in a sort of pantheon of gods. Oh, God can take all number of forms. Everybody has a different view of him. Different man-made religions have different ideas. So I believe in any God who's presented to me. Faith isn't like that. Because here, the verse says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he, in the singular, is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to believe in the one true and living God who has revealed himself. Not just a vague concept. Faith isn't belief in a God who cannot be described, who has no attributes. The true God has revealed himself in Scripture. He's described himself as being the God of omnipotence, of power, the God of holiness and righteousness, the God of justice and love, the unchanging God, the eternal God. He's got attributes. He can be described. Faith believes in him. I believe I am a created being, and I am created by God on high, transcendent over all, immortal, invisible. God, the all-knowing, all-wise, God who hates sin, and yet is full of mercy and readiness to forgive. That's the God who we must believe in. Without faith in him, realization of who he is, it is impossible to be acceptable to him. So faith, then, positively. Faith believes that he is. That's in the text. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So you start there. You believe in the God who is there. The one who described himself in the Old Testament as I am. That I am. The great I am. There's no other explanation for life, for existence, a great creator God who is attentive, who sees us, who reads the heart and our thoughts, who knows all about us and knows what we've done, who one day will hold us to account, and that will determine our eternal destiny. You've got to believe in him. Even fear him. Even tremble. Not in a vague God, but the God who has described himself. And yet the God who is full of benevolence and loving kindness and tender mercy. I will give one day account to him. I will face him. I need his love. I need his mercy. He is there. He is the God with whom I have to do. Let me read a few words from Hebrews, this very letter, in chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen to this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And listen to this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's who we believe in, the great God, the holy God, who sees and who knows exactly how we've lived and what we've done. He's singular in this passage. He, one God. But equally the Bible tells us, though he is one God, mysteriously, there are three distinct persons within the Godhead, equally God, totally united and in concert, totally agreed, equally eternal and knowledgeable, one God, one divine essence, and three persons. That is God, and we believe in him, his holiness and his kindness. Now here's another heading. Not only must we believe in him as he is, but we must believe that he is a rewarder. Listen to this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder. That's a difficult word, because what is not meant is that we deserve anything. And so he rewards, and we get what we deserve. We deserve only punishment and loss. The term in the Greek means something like this. He is the one who pays the wages, whatever. The term is meant to convey not the idea of a reward so much as his utter reliability. The steward who pays the wages has the money. He has the power to pay those wages. And it is his job. He is utterly reliable. He will not be unfaithful. He will not be unfair. He will not be dishonest. He will not turn you away empty-handed for your family to starve. You know that if you've worked, I'm going back into ancient times, Once you get to the steward who pays out the wages, you will get your day's pay, or your week's pay, or your month's pay. The term is drawing attention to the absolute reliability and power of God. He is funded, and he has perfect integrity. He is the one who pays out to all who approach him in the right manner. That's the idea. He's the wage payer. So here it is. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe in him as he is, the great God. And that he is the reliable payer out, the keeper of all his promises. He will keep his promises. He has promised to freely forgive all who come to him, trusting in Christ Jesus. He has promised to give them new lives and to transform them. He's promised to make us his children and to give us heaven and eternity. He's promised to be our companion and to hear our prayers and to help us in life if we worship him and love him and serve him. He's promised to give us all these things freely, though we've never merited them, and to save our souls. And you must believe that he is the one who has the power and the integrity to keep his promise and to bless you if you come sincerely and truly. That's the idea in the passage. So he's the rewarder of those that seek him. It's Christ, of course, who is the rewarder. And he's purchased salvation for all who come to him. He's come into this world, and he's gone to Calvary's cross, and he's called out secretly to his Father, "Put upon me all the guilt of those who will be forgiven, and punish me instead of them." And God the Father did so. He poured out upon God the Son the eternal weight of punishment due to all who would be forgiven. So he possesses the right to forgive. He's purchased it by suffering himself for our sin. So he is the rewarder of those who come pleading for mercy and for forgiveness and new life. And he will surely give it. He is the rewarder of them that seek him. But listen, there are some terms, and we must follow them. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whatever does that mean? Well, it simply intensifies the seeking. The word diligently as such doesn't appear in the Greek. It intensifies the sense. The meaning is, he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him until they find him. They persist. They seek him until they find him. And the word diligently is brought in to convey that. So here are the terms. You have to seek him until you find him, and very earnestly. Let me mention just a few things in connection with this. If you're seeking the Lord, you must remember this. Seek him where he may be found. I can make this clear by telling you of something I heard many years ago. I remember in the early 1960s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching across at the Westminster Chapel, told this anecdote. He said that he had been speaking with a lady. She was a titled lady, and she was quite sure she knew how to find God without Christ. And her method was this. She said, "What I do is I look intently at beautiful things." And she elaborated along these lines. She said, particularly, I go to the great art galleries and I stand in front of some majestic and beautiful oil painting and I take it in and I let my eyes roam across it, and as I behold beauty, I will find God. Well, no. Dr. Lloyd-Jones explained to you, you won't find God in objects of beauty. Oh, yes, he's there in a sense. He's the God of beauty, but you won't find him personally there. You will find him where he has arranged to meet you. And where he has arranged to meet you is at the foot of Calvary's cross as a needy sinner, coming to him asking for mercy and forgiveness and trusting in what he did on the cross of Calvary and giving him your life and your heart. That's where you meet with him. That's the appointed place. That's where he's waiting for you, not in the art gallery. Well, I heard this, and I thought it was a fine anecdote, an illustration. But I must confess, I thought to myself, whoever would go looking for God in an art gallery? I thought, what would lead a person? This lady may have been very cultured and refined, but what would lead her to think that she would meet God in an art gallery, gazing at the paintings? So I chuckled to myself and forgot all about it. And a few years later, a man was speaking to me and he said, "You don't find God in the pages of the Bible," he said to me. "You find God in an art gallery." An art gallery? I've heard that before, I thought. So I knew how to reply to him. I wonder if you think that. You can find God in beauty. You can find God here. You can find God. No. The place he's appointed to meet you is at the cross of Calvary. That's the meeting place between God and man. That's the appointed place. A place to which you come on your knees. A place to which you come as a supplicant, asking for forgiveness and for mercy and for life and for heaven and eternity. And there he meets you at the cross of Calvary. You see it in your mind's eye and you believe in Christ who came to suffer and to die. You must meet him where he is. And dear friends, is the second thing. You must meet him on his terms, not on yours. In an attitude of repentance and crying out for need and for free salvation. Don't meet him on your ground. Come to God. "Look at me, Lord. I'm a good person. I do this. I do that." That's your terms. He won't meet you on your terms. He only meets you as one on his terms. "Lord, I owe such a debt, I cannot possibly pay it. Grant me free forgiveness. Transform my life. Give me a new heart. Set me on the road to heaven. Lord, I come for mercy, and I yield my life to thee." Those are his terms. So seek him in the right place. Seek him on his terms. Don't go to a priest and make confession of your sin and ask for him to forgive you your sin and grant you salvation. He can't do it. He hasn't got it. Come to Christ on his terms as a needy sinner seeking grace and mercy. And then, finally, if you're seeking the Lord, seek the right thing. Seek what he offers. Somebody said to me once, "I want to come to God. I want to come to God so that I can be healed of my illness and so that I can pass my examinations and so that I can be prosperous and so that I can do well in life and so that I can be somebody special and so that people will admire me. And so that I can look..." No, 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 no. You've got to go into the right shop. If you want food, you don't go to the chemist. If you want God, you come to Calvary, to the place of forgiveness, seeking the right thing, a new life, a changed life, a life of holiness, a life in touch with God, a life loving him and serving him and proving him. That's what you come to ask for. Seek him where he is. Seek him on his terms. Seek for the right thing, conversion and new life. Everything else follows afterwards. So we've considered very simply what faith is not and some of the things that faith is. You believe in the God who is there, the God who has revealed himself. You believe that he is, that he is the reliable rewarder of all who seek him. He's made promises. He will surely keep them. And you come and you seek him at the right place, Calvary's cross, on the right terms, yielding your life to him and repenting of your sin. And you seek what he offers, salvation and life. That's faith. Let me read the verse. Without faith, which is simple, it's asking. It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, rightly, sincerely, humbly seek him. And he will give salvation, and he will receive you, and he will keep all his promises with love, with so much love and kindness and mercy. That's what it is to have faith in the Lord. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Grant us all simple faith. Grant us all faith in thee, as thou art the holy God, and full of righteous indignation against sin, but the God of mercy and forgiveness. Grant that we may see Christ and his dying love and depend on him alone. Help us, O Lord, draw us near and bring us into the fold. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 251. Hymn number